Okay, thank you very much. All right, so we'll continue then with Bible class. Any questions or comments on scripture readings for today? Got the gospel up on the screen if you want to ask anything about that. Part of it was similar to last week's gospel for St. Michael and all angels, talking about causing temptation. The question was asked about the necessity of temptation last week. And here maybe it helps a little bit have a better understanding of that. Temptations to sin are sure to come. Okay, it's part of a sinful, broken world. It's going to be a natural thing now that temptations happen. But that's not license or privilege, permission for us to be the ones to bring those temptations. So Jesus says to the disciples, pay attention to yourselves, and if your brother sins, rebuke him. So we have an obligation, right, to call out sin when it is done in a loving, kind way, not as a judge lording it over somebody, okay, but to rebuke. Why do we do that? What's the concern there? If you continue on in unrepentance, then you jeopardize your faith, your hope, your salvation, right? So we certainly don't want anybody continuing on in unrepentance. We don't want ourselves continuing on in unrepentance. So if we're stuck in a sin, we want to have somebody help bring us out of that too. And so that's got to be the attitude going into this idea as well, helping to bring others out. Now, there's a little context here with the Jesus speaking to his disciples. Automatically, we put this into our own individual realms. But since he's talking to the disciples, this also has a very pastoral drive to it as well. So pastors especially, this falls within their task, right? And pastors do this or are supposed to admonish people when they are sinful, to call them to repentance, to grant forgiveness through confession and absolution, both publicly and privately. Okay, so we have that kind of a context too, but that will naturally then flow into the lives of every Christian. Okay, apostles then say to the Lord, increase our faith, but the Greek there is actually add to us faith, add faith to us. Okay, so they need faith in order to believe these things of Jesus, to do what he says, to forgive sins even seven times in one day. You and I don't like to do that very much, right? Forgiving isn't easy. It's actually good as a Christian, right? We enjoy doing that to some extent, but when somebody sins against you, offends you, you get upset to go through that seven times in one day for the same thing. It's tough, right? We have our sinners and we have our limits and our boundaries, but nonetheless, we need God's help in order to make that happen for us. And so Jesus says, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Anybody done that lately? No, but the faith within you is enough to do that. Okay? It has the power to do that. Does that mean that's what we're going to be doing as Christians? No, but what's even more remarkable that the faith within you is doing? Because this isn't about parlor tricks, right? Jesus isn't saying, oh yeah, you have faith, now you can do all sorts of great things. The most important thing faith does is, okay, it keeps you in faith, it gives you righteousness, right? So, miracle of all miracles, right? Corrupted through and through, we are sinners. Faith in Jesus, small as it may be, makes you righteous in God's sight. Covers over all your transgressions, all of your sins, eliminates your debt to God. Because of what Jesus has done. That's far superior than saying to a mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea. Okay, so your faith, small as it may be, that's enough to make you righteous in God's sight. So that's remarkable indeed. And so this is what Jesus says. If you could just understand what your faith makes you capable of, okay, that's the power that faith has, okay, even just a little bit. Okay, so we are recognizing of that. Then, of course, Jesus continues on with that teaching on servants, which is what the sermon was about today, that we are unworthy servants. We are simply doing our duty, right? So we don't look for accolades. We don't look for worship. Just do our stuff. Do our job. Just doing my job, man. Jack Webb. What show was that? Dragnet. Okay, good. So I knew it was from somewhere. I just didn't remember myself. Just the facts, all right? Just doing our jobs, okay? That's our response. That's what we're doing. Jesus says it's similar to in the judgment, right? The eschatological discourse. When the righteous ones are said, oh, you did this to me, you did this to me. When did we do this? Okay, well, it was never you helped the least of these, my brothers, right? They're not even aware of it, not even thinking about it. They're simply doing what God's people do. Okay, that's our duty. Dan?
Just for some perspective, does anyone, have they ever had a mulberry tree?
A mulberry tree? Anybody? Merv? What is a mulberry tree? A mulberry bush, I've heard.
We had two on the farm I grew up on.
Okay.
They get huge.
Okay.
So it was that's a good example. It's not a typical fruit tree.
Okay.
It's a very large tree.
Yes.
Birds like berries and possibly long.
Gotta love that, right?
Therefore, you turn on your car.
Yeah. Go ahead.
The mulberries are on the tree.
Okay. So is there such a thing as a mulberry bush? All around the mulberry bush, the monkey chased the weasel, right? It's in the song. It's got to be true. All right. I don't know, but maybe it's all around the mulberry tree. That would make sense, right? Monkey's a tree. Little tree. All right. All right. Good. All right. So, yeah, it would be hard to uproot any tree, right? That's one of the hardest things to do in your yard, to get rid of a tree, right? The roots are well into the ground, grinded up, and yet, by faith, uproot and be moved into the sea. Pretty remarkable. Yes, Lord. Yeah. In the context of love for his disciples, yes. So allow that to be as much of an indictment within that context as can be. And Jesus calls his disciples the oligopistoi, right? You of few faiths or little faiths. Okay, so he knows that their faith is little, and keep in mind, give the disciples a little credit here. This is still prior to the crucifixion and the resurrection. Okay, so nobody really gets what Jesus is up to. Nobody really understands what he's about to do. Okay, so it's not until after the resurrection, especially Pentecost, that now the disciples are totally different and changed. Okay, so we have that recognition there too. But he does say, faith the size of a mustard seed. So I draw the comparison. Well, I must not have faith the size of a mustard seed because I'm not able to move stuff like that, right? But faith even smaller, even so, is enough for salvation, which we do have. Okay, so we do have faith, even in the smallest amount, but that's the thing, right? You either have faith or you don't. Okay, it's not about quantity at this point for salvation. It's about what you have. Okay, or quality, I guess. It's quantity. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so you just have to have faith. And little faith is the same as great faith because it all believes in Christ and holds to him for salvation.
So when we read this, Is this an admonition to have faith or to build it up in ourselves, or is this sort of an acknowledgement that God's the one who gives the faith? You know, your faithing is it's a verb God does to you. You get faithed.
Right.
Yeah. So is that more of an acknowledgement that this is, you know, you're going to receive faith?
Yeah,
I don't think Jesus is ever saying, well, you need to work at it. You need to find a way to get more faith. They're asking the right question, or they're talking to the right guy, right? Increase our faith. Add to our faith. Only Jesus can do that. Well, how does Jesus do that? How does Jesus strengthen your faith? Good Lutheran answer. Means of grace, word and sacrament, but also through word, but also through okay. Holy Spirit, working through the Word, good, but also through
trials,
right? Struggles, okay, that we cling to Christ even more. This is when the testing occurs and our faith is refined and is strengthened, okay? So that's going to happen, right? Increase our faith. Not that we would say, you know, really challenge that, but are you sure you want that? Okay, because it's going to happen through struggle. Okay, but that's what we want. That's good. We'd rather have it grow than to remain stagnant or evil, even decline and cease to exist. Right? So, yeah.
So,
Jesus
said, when did we serve you?
Yeah.
He tells him what he did. Mm-hmm. And then in another chapter, it tells him that people said, well, look what we did.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And
right. So, faith is the determining factor. Right, so they have faith even the size of a little mustard seed, probably even less, but that's enough for their salvation. And so any work done by faith in Christ, is glorious in God's sight. Not because of you or the work it is, but because it's in faith. Okay, that faith makes everything then you do righteous in God's sight, even though as sinners it's still broken and corrupted. Okay, that's the remarkable nature of this, the miracle of faith and what it can do. Okay, and counter that, okay, anything that an unbeliever does, no matter how great it is, because it has no faith or because they have no faith, it's still tainted by sin and thus not pleasing in God's sight. Great for the neighbor, right? And we need that. The world needs the work of unbelievers too for the sake of care in this creation, first article creation. I'm not against that. But distinguishing between what the world needs and what God expects or what God requires, that those works do nothing without faith in Christ. Okay, so that faith is enough, and that's why, yeah, people will stand outside the door and knock, Lord, look what we did. This is all great stuff. And Jesus said, you don't believe in me, then it means nothing. It's not going to get you in the door. Okay, so it's always about faith in Christ. Even if it's little faith, the size of a mustard seed, you know, we usually quantify that as, okay, well, you barely made it in, right? As a Christian, maybe last minute confession of faith, you haven't had time to do any good works, okay? Or you've been a Christian your whole life, but probably not the ideal one or the one for people to role model after, but you still believe in Jesus, and that's enough to save you, right? That's kind of how we would do that, the little faith aspect. Okay, but regardless, it's faith in Christ, and that alone saves. Okay, and that makes everything then righteous by God's. But that's the power of Christ's grace, right? The power of his work. He has done so much that is enough to cover over everything we do, whether it's good or not. But that grace covers us. Thanks be to God. Yeah.
Could you go back to verse 1, the last part of that, where it says,
So don't cause somebody to sin. Don't be the one tempting them, right? So we got to be careful, okay? And it comes out in lots of different ways, right? Usually we throw it at the teenage girls, right? Don't wear scantily clad clothing to draw the boys into temptation, right? Or don't drive around in your fancy cars leading the poor people into temptation or something along those lines. Now, that more superficial type things, but I would say especially when we're talking about faith and disciples, okay, as a Christian, don't teach falsely what the gospel is, right? Don't steer kids away from the gospel. Don't steer other adults away from Jesus, right? Focusing them instead on internal righteousness, okay? Because that seems to be what the point comes out as for Jesus, right? It's not about you and what you do, but it's about belief in Christ. Keep that the focus, pure. And anything else added to that is leading them astray. Yeah.
When I read it, I was under the impression that go to the one, Satan causes
us to sin. Well, yeah, he's not excluded, but he's speaking to his disciples here especially. Okay, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were cast into the sea, then he should cause one of these little ones to sin. And then he says, pay attention to yourselves. Right, so you could take it as, okay, he's talking about Satan initially, and then he shifts gears and says to yourselves. But I think because he's speaking to the disciples, it's speaking to them. You need to be, you're just as culpable here, right? You're just as capable of leading somebody into sin as Satan is, and Satan will use you to do that. And again, this goes to Revelation and the two beasts, right? Coming one from the ground itself and one from outside, so from the church. Right, attacks against the faith are going to come from outside the church through the empires and the nations of the world, but the worst ones are going to be from within, false teaching and false doctrine, heresy. Okay, so we need to guard and protect against that, not lead anybody astray, especially when it comes to content of faith. What is it we're supposed to believe?
Jesus' admonition to forgive is really difficult, and especially in the context of false teachers. There's a particularly notorious one who a month or so ago repented, publicly said, I can't do what I've been doing anymore. This was wrong. And it's really difficult to stop, kicking him in my mind when I think of him, because, maybe the numbers just weren't as good anymore, and maybe, but that's not really what Jesus says. If someone says, no, I was wrong, he's not going to con Jesus.
You're talking about a pastor who's stop being a pastor because he thought it was wrong to be a pastor?
No, he was a very public faith healer.
Okay.
And said, I can't charge money for this anymore.
Oh, okay.
That's wrong of
gotcha.
Me. So, I mean, it's not... And so, you know, there's part of me that's like, yeah, we'll see if you give all the money back, buddy. But on the other hand, that's not what Jesus is saying here. I mean, if someone says,
yeah.
This is wrong of me,
right.
It seems like it's really, you know, at this point, you know, it's on Christendom to, I mean, obviously you want to, if the person's been a wolf, there's some degree of care you want to have. But on the other hand, can't really keep kicking this guy while he, you know.
Yeah. No, and as a human being, you know, sinners that we are, forgiveness is especially tough, right? Because we quantify or qualify it with all sorts of different factors. Okay, we know individuals, we know people. It's tough to trust, you know, if they're going to do that thing or not to us again. So we might be reluctant to forgive. Good news is we forgive because God forgives, right? So we don't forgive out of our own knowledge or understanding. We forgive based on what God has done. And that's hopefully helpful for us, too. We don't have to think about all that other stuff when it comes to forgiving somebody what they've done against us. Keep in mind, though, there's a difference between forgiving and forgetting, right? You can forgive somebody. That means you don't owe them, pay them back for what they've done against you. You're going to say, I wash my hands. I forgive you. You're free. Doesn't mean, though, if this guy turns around and says, I'm going to start faith healing again and charging money, that you have to now forget he did it in the past and trust him this time. Okay, so we have that knowledge. Okay, forget, shame on me if I forget what you've done and allow somebody else or myself to get hurt again as a result of that. Now what? Jesus says, turn the other cheek, right? Allow them to strike you the second time. Okay, how many cheeks do we have? Do you go back and forth? Jesus doesn't expand on that. He also says to the disciples, you know, as mentioned here, if a brother sins against you 70 times 7, you are to forgive them, right? But does that mean you got to stand there and allow that to happen to get you to that point? I don't think so, okay? So you don't have to forget what they've done, okay? But if it happens, you need to forgive them for sure, okay? That's your obligation. Our obligation as brothers and sisters in Christ to forgive, okay? But yeah, if we, Paul writes this in the epistles, if somebody's leading you astray, teaching false doctrine, stay away. You don't have to stick around that person. Okay, they're going to bring you down and others down too. Separate yourselves out. Okay, so there's not a requirement. Oh yeah, even if they're abusing you, you got to just stay in that. Okay, no, you correct, you rebuke, try to bring to repentance. If not, then ultimately you just leave or you know, distance yourself from them. Pray continually that somebody else would be able to do that. Yeah, Susan.
I think the tough part, even for me, in order to be
yeah, interesting concept, right? The conditional aspect of forgiveness. Okay, I think the proper way to or best understand this is the words about if you do not repent, your sins won't be forgiven you. That's intended for the person who sinned, right? You should be repentant in order to receive forgiveness. I don't believe those words are meant for necessarily the person forgiving. Okay, that you have to wait for a confession before you forgive. Otherwise, you continue on in a state of grief and struggle and holding on to that, okay, waiting and waiting and waiting. Well, I'm not going to forgive you until you repent. Well, that's probably happened in our own personal lives with loved ones close to us, right? Maybe they haven't confessed or repented of a certain sin you know they've done that offended you, that hurt you, but you've forgiven them nonetheless for the sake of peace and harmony in your relationship and you move on. So I think there's that kind of aspect. Now, with God, again, this is God's forgiveness. Thanks be to God, he did not wait for us to make the first move, right, when it comes to our forgiveness and salvation. Key thing to remember, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, we were still enemies. Unbelievers want nothing to do with God. Okay, Adam and Eve fell into sin. Now, thankfully, they were perfect, and so they probably still had faith in them, right? But the moment they sinned, it died. They needed God's grace to bring them back to life spiritually. Okay, so the sinner, apart from God's grace, wants nothing to do with God. Okay, but that faith comes through the Word, and that makes alive, and then that brings you to that point of wanting to confess your sins. Okay, so if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. John says this to the church. Okay, this is what we should be doing, okay, confessing our sins. When we do, we'll be forgiven. That's the good news. Okay, now, flip side, for the person who's been sinned against, okay, if they repent, especially if they repent, forgive. Okay, but it's not saying don't forgive if they don't repent. Okay. But if they come to you and you over and over again, they repent, then you forgive. Okay, but you can have that forgiving spirit as God does toward us, right? All punishment he's taken out on Jesus for sin, right? Eternally, now, if somebody doesn't believe in Jesus, dies in lack of faith, then everything Jesus did will fall then upon, everything Jesus suffered will fall upon the unbeliever. But if you have faith in Christ, then it's on Jesus and you don't have any punishment for your sin eternally in that sense. Okay, so does that make sense with confession and absolution, repentance, with that idea? Okay, so talking to the individual, the Christian, repent. Call your brother or sister to repent, for sure. And if they do, forgive them. Be quick to forgive. Don't hold on to that. Okay, but as it's at the same time, forgive the trespasses as you've been forgiven your trespasses, right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Okay, so we forgive. Because we are forgiven, and then we are forgiven because we forgive. So it's the constant cycle, started though first by God, and that's now our nature. Good. Yep, Nancy.
As someone, I heard that the Pope wanted to move to
the Yeah. Yeah, so the Pope, this was a while back that the Pope said, well, that's kind of confusing. The petition, lead us not into temptation, wanted to remove that from the Lord's Prayer. Well, why do teachers want to take away things that are tough to teach? Okay, more positive. Usually we try to avoid the things we can't teach ourselves, right? That's too complicated. Oh, let's just forget that and move on, right? Sorry, it's Jesus' word. He's the one who said it. I don't think we can just let that go. Yeah, I think Luther's explanation is good. God tempts no one. Right, we pray in this petition that he would deliver us from evil. It goes into connection with the next petition, right? Deliver us from evil. Okay, so it's all working together. We know God doesn't tempt anyone, but he allows us to be tempted. But with God, it's a testing. It's not a bringing for harm or a testing for harm, but actually for good. Okay. But yeah, that's what the Pope does sometimes. And other Christians will do that too. Oh, that's too difficult. Oh, the cross, that's too offensive. Let's take it out of our church, right? Rather than teach, right? Liturgy, that's too difficult. Holding a hymnal, too complicated. Let's teach instead, right? That's what we should do instead of, let's just drop it and put everything up on the screen so you don't have to worry about anything, okay? No, teach, educate, grow, learn, right? That's what the church has been about throughout its history. So lots of different ways to do that. All right, got 5 minutes, 4 minutes to go. We got to catch a little bit more of Billy Graham here so we can, should we go toward the end? Let's just go toward the end. Oh, that's not the one I wanted. That one's what I wanted. Okay. And this was the same one from last week, talking about the devils and demons. I'm going to get us to about that point. Let him wrap up. And you'll see then how this sermon ends in the context of a...
Christ is going to be sufficient for you in the middle of it. You can endure it. My grace and my love and my presence will be there. Now, there were three things that this man had when he met Jesus. He had rest. Notice he was sick. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And how many of you are restless in your spirit tonight? Disturbed. Confused. Searching. Desperate for something that will give you meaning in your life, and you haven't found it. Come to Jesus. He will give you the rest you've been seeking. the Bible says we have to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Many of you tonight, filled with sin and guilt, you need a new suit of clothes. In fact, you're not going to be accepted by God in His kingdom until you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that's why Christ died on the cross. He died to provide that righteousness for you. I could sew all day long, and my wife could sew all day long, and she's a marvelous seamstress. And makes many of her own clothes. And when the children were younger, she made her all their clothes. But she couldn't sew well enough to sew a robe or a suit of clothes that would fit me in heaven. That was bought by the blood of Christ on the cross. And called in His righteousness, I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to walk down Redemption Avenue. Not because of me, not because of my goodness and my righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says this man was in his right mind. Sin destroys our mind. It influences our mind. It distorts our mind. And we look at things from a wrong perspective, and we get out of that, and it is all mixed up. But when you come to Christ and you begin to see the world through the eyes of God, you don't go around wringing your hand and saying, what's going to happen, what's going to happen. There's a peace in your heart. You can read the headlines. They're fighting and scared. But Christ is there. He's in control. I'm going to ask you to receive this Christ tonight. I'm going to ask hundreds of you right now to get up out of your seat. Right now. Get up out of your seat. And come and stand in front of this platform and say, by coming, I want to receive Christ into my heart. I want Him to touch my life. I want Him to forgive my sin. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Thousands of people in the past few days here in Texas have made this commitment. I'm asking you to join them tonight and make this commitment to Christ. And after you come, I'm going to say a word to all of you. I'm going to have a prayer with you, give you some literature. And then you can go back and join your friends. If you're with relatives or friends or you're in a bus, they'll win them. You just get up and come. We'll only keep you a few moments. And if you start from the top gallery up there, it'll take 2 or 3 minutes to come. So start now. We're going to wait. I'm going to ask people everywhere to be in prayer that you will come and let Christ transform and change your life and make you a new person. Quickly, right now.
Back in the beginning of the video when he was preaching, all that area in front of him was open, right? So that was so that they could fill that with the people after the fact, right? So you got to have room for the altar call. That's what that's called, right? Where you preach and you proclaim, and then you say, if you want to accept Christ or invite Him into your life, then come forward, called an altar call. Still happens today in a lot of churches, not typically of denominational sort, but non-denominational variety, okay? What else you notice about this, or comments or questions about the end of his message and this invitation that
Paul, you accept. If you're coming forward to accept Christ.
Okay.
It's acceptation of Christ.
Okay. So yeah, the question's asked, right? If you want to, or not a question, if you want to come to Christ, have Christ come into your life. If you want him to forgive your sins, then come forward. Anything wrong with that?
Put the action on you.
Okay. The action on the individual. Okay. It's up to you now to come forward. So a blanket statement or blanket title for this is called decision theology. Okay. You decide. Do you want to come forward or not? Okay. Now, do we decide to follow Jesus or not?
He calls us.
Okay. He calls us. So at some point, I mean, you do this each and every day. Do I want to go to church or not? Yes, I do. Why do you want to go? Why do they want to go and ask Jesus into their heart? He's already there. Right? So they're saved by faith, not because they ask Jesus into their heart. The word's already come in through the ears and created faith there in the heart. So the decision's up to Christ. He makes that decision, okay, for the individual. And now the decision, they think, oh, okay, now I'm making the decision. Oh, I kind of like the idea, but see, the faith's already there. If they were unbelievers, didn't have faith, even the size of a mustard seed, then they wouldn't want anything to do with it. They'd stay back in their seats or they'd go home and just, oh, close the door. Okay, so decision theology says, you know, we make a decision. That's where our salvation begins. Yeah, but no, we recognize as Christians, as Lutherans, it's before we even get to that point. Faith is already present. Okay, that's what brings us into that type of desire even for Christ. And what else is lacking here then from this call? Okay, if you want to be a Christian ultimately, come forward here and pray with me this prayer. What's lacking as the introductory act of the Christian or your initiation rite as a Christian?
No baptism.
Baptism, right? So this is what the scriptures prescribe as the doorway into the church. A believe and be baptized, every one of you. Okay, these do not include that. Challenge with these types of gatherings too. Okay, you become a Christian, you join in the altar call, you come forward, you receive Christ. Now what? They're not going to keep doing this, have the same event every week. This is not their church service of sorts. Okay, so you can have a big mass event like that. I went to a Promise Keepers back in California when I was in high school, before I knew any better. Okay, but there was an altar call there too. But the same idea, right? Big gathering, mass event. Harvest Crusade happens in Anaheim Angel Stadium out in California every year. Big event, lots of Christians, lots of singing, great, great, great. Rally, but then what do? After it's done, where do you go to be fed, to continue on in that relationship? That's what's lacking with these things, is a guidance for the future. Okay, there's not an encouragement. Usually, go find a Bible-believing church where the word and sacraments are properly given out. Okay, because that's what the scriptures would describe. That's what the scriptures do describe in Acts, right? They gathered around the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. Okay, that's the routine. That's the practice. Okay, so once you're in, now this is what Christians do, to continue to receive that grace of God in Christ. And we continue to need that. Right. Yeah, Dan?
So, I don't know if faith exists without that, because the Roman official, whose son was healed, mm-hmm. he said, oh, you don't have to come to mind, just speak the words. Mm-hmm. And Jesus spoke the words, so that person, well, obviously, me, was probably not baptized.
Right.
So, but he did believe, but then at that point, you should, I think, also that one should be baptized.
Yes. Yeah, and keep in mind that takes place before baptism instituted as a sacrament, right? So Jesus hasn't instituted that for the church yet. Okay, the miracles, all these things take place. What happens after baptism is instituted and should be and continue to happen within the church? Any type there's, oh, you've heard the gospel. Yes, I want to know more about Jesus. Baptism should be automatic, right? Now, for adults, we usually teach and catechize first and then baptize, you know, once they're fully catechized. But nonetheless, we're driving toward baptism in that regard. We're never saying, oh, you've already believed, you don't need to be baptized. That's never part of the solution. But based on the biblical format, yeah, you're always looking toward baptism in that regard. Once it happens, now you're welcomed as a member of the congregation, and you continue to receive the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of your sins. Yeah, that's the biblical model that's there. Okay? Anything else? Questions? Comments? Good? All right. And we got to end, so we'll close with our blessing. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. If there's anybody else that you want to hear a sermon by and have us look at, let me know. I've exhausted two of the bigger ones from modern times and the past. We'll try and look at some other ones in the few weeks ahead. Thank you.